This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. That you have your Bibles out and that you're ready to follow along with us as we examine God's Word on verses that are used by the proponents of those who claim that once you're saved, you can lose your salvation. Now, we went through the Bible in our past messages and shown that God's Word never teaches that if you have God's salvation, that you can ever lose it. It's given by God free. It's held by the power of God unto salvation. And God does the chastening of us when we're disobedient, but we can never lose it. But we would like to examine verses that are so many times pulled out of context and slammed in front of the face of a Christian, mutilating God's Word, and trying to extract one verse and saying, look, we can lose God's salvation. This verse proves it. So we're going to take the verses that I have had used on me in the past 20-some years as being a pastor, and we're going to examine them in their context now, and we're going to see what they really teach. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to take the verses that have been most commonly used as an excuse for losing your salvation, and then we're going to see what they really teach in the context in which the Bible gives them. If you have your Bibles now, and I hope that you do, turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 7. This is not the only place that states this, but in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, in verse 7, the Bible reads, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. And I'd underline that in your Bible, because that's the sugar daddy that everyone uses here that says you can lose your salvation. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God? They say, well, if you don't overcome, now if you don't do this and you don't do that, or if you have sin in your life when you die, then you're going to lose it, and you better repent, they say, or you're going to blow it right at the last minute, and if you don't overcome, then you're just not going to make it. Hold your place here, and we're not going to give an expository sermon on every one of these verses, but we're going to concise it down to just the general context as it appears in the Bible to give you the explanation of it, and then you can study it for yourself, and that's what we would desire for you to do. But now, whenever you find a verse, you always, if you do not have a clear explanation of it in the passage or in the passages surrounding the verse, then the very next thing you do in your Bible study, if you want to rightly divide the word of truth, is to run a word study and find out if there is any other place in the Bible where that word is mentioned. And if so, maybe at another location in God's Word, then there will be some more information concerning the meaning of that particular word. So in this particular case, we'd like for you to go now to 1 John chapter 5 in verses 4 and 5. And the explanation is given here. Now remember, the word overcome is what they say, the opponent or proponents of those who say, well, you can lose your salvation if you don't overcome. I mean, if you have a sin in your life and you haven't put it away or you haven't overcome that, then you lose your salvation. The only problem with that is, does that mean that you are reach a point of sinless perfection? And then there are some that tell us here, well, if you're in fellowship, you can't sin. I'd like to see that. Then we just all get in fellowship, never have to sin again. That's another satanic, damnable twisting of psychology to try to say that, yes, when we're in fellowship, we can't sin. When we're in fellowship, we still have the old nature. For that not to be true and not be able to sin while we're in fellowship, we would have to eradicate the old nature, of which that is impossible. It will be eradicated when Christ comes at the rapture and we receive our new body. Then we'll have a body fashioned like unto into his glorious body, whereby he's able even to subdue all things. But let's go now, and concerning the word overcome, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, speaking to the church located at Ephesus, the first church covered. The explanation of it found over in 1 John chapter 5, and let's notice here in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? When you are saved, this is what it is referring to. You are born again. Now we find out, for just a simple example, if you want a definition of a word that is not explained. For example, in John chapter 3, we find, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But then if we want to find out what born again means by the word itself, we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and the Bible tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we're born again simply means we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what it means. Not born of corruptible seed, not because our parents have been Christians, and we are born of Christian parents, do we become a Christian. We do not. We each have our own choice. Now, here we have overcometh explained in 1 John here in chapter 5 in verses 4 and 5. Now let's go to another in here, and we're just going to give short expositions on this, not sermons on the whole thing. So turn with me now, because another verse that is used is found over in Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews here in chapter 6. So let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 6 is another one of the sugar daddies that is used, saying, oh, brother, if you don't live it, you're going to lose it, and then you have to get saved all over again. Now, let's start here, if you will, and begin here in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, or the word perfection in the Greek is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, we do not have to go back to the point where we simply put aside our Jewish traditions that we were holding to and so forth, trusting in the old sacrifices and so forth. We laid those aside because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We laid that aside and put our faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's don't go back now to that. We're saved when we put our trust in Christ. Let's don't get drawn back by our tradition. Now in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of the hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. It's not God's will that we should do this. Let's don't go back to those things. Now, in verse 4, for it is impossible, get this now, we're coming to the important part now, it is impossible. Now remember that word impossible, because we're going to amplify on it here in a few minutes. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted, now we're going to identify this as a Christian who has received Christ. They have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers. You're not made partakers of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, when you see ghost and spirit in the Bible, they're from the same Greek word pneuma, from where we get pneumatic tires, P-N-E-U-M-A. And ghost, it could be translated spirit. Spirit can be translated ghost. Both from the same Greek word. So we were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. That means we're saved. We have put our trust in Christ. Now remember now, it's impossible for those who are saved, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So you see, the same verse that those proponents saying you can lose your salvation, if you could, then let's go back and read it again in verse 4. It is impossible, underline that, it's impossible, if you can lose your salvation, to ever renew them back into repentance again. If you hold to that theory, of course, that's contrary to the Word of God. Then we come on down We find out here in verse 7, "For the earth which drinketh of the rain, and often and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, met for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings of God." So here we have the herbs, and we're saying this, and I think the key to this is, was brought out by Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and I think he gave an excellent exposition upon it. Now, I'd like for you to go back with me, if you will, and there's a key to this. In verse 6, "If they shall fall away," and literally that is the Greek apostasia, and means if they should fall back, or if they should wander, or so forth, and get out of the will of God, "to renew them again unto repentance," get this now, "seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh." Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh should be translated, "while they are crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Other words, it is impossible to renew the Christian back again in fellowship to God while they are still living in outright disobedience and open sin. It is impossible for them to be renewed back again while they're still doing the things that broke fellowship with the Lord. And that's what it's teaching right here. "Bringeth forth herbs." Yes, the Christian can bring forth herbs. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about in verse 14. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of reward, yet he himself shall be saved." Or in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the herbs are equivalent to the wood, hay, and stubble in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And of 1 Corinthians, the same thing. Yes, a Christian can bring forth herbs, but the key to this is, number one, if those say and use this, that you can lose your salvation if you do not have good works or you fall away from the Lord, let me say this, then it's impossible, according to verse 4, for you ever to be renewed back to salvation again. If you want to hold to that, then let's make it mean exactly what it says. But the correct teaching of this verse is, and like we said before, Dr. Warren Wiersbe brought this out, and I think it's an excellent teaching on this particular verse. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Remember this now, "seeing they crucify" should be translated, "while they are crucifying to themselves the Son of God, while they are living a life that's an open shame to God, if they claim to be a Christian, then it's living in a life that is not complementary to what people expect the life of a Christian to be, then while they're still living in that rebellion, in that open shame, that open sin, then God says it's impossible to renew them back while they're doing that, you see. Because the Lord tells us we are to confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. And then if we walk in the light, that means let's quit walking the way that was putting God to an open shame. Let's start walking the way that God wants us to walk. Okay, that's the second verse that's used many times. Now, we're going to take a third one. Follow along with me now. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is, and we use this just for emphasis, it is we call it a sugar daddy. When we use that phraseology, if some of you are not familiar with it, we say sometimes evangelists have sugar daddy sermons. That means that they preach them from the time they were become an evangelist, and they preach them at every church they go to, and they have them all memorized and so forth, and they are their sugar daddies. They're their good sermons. Well, these verses here are the sugar daddies, or the good verses that those so-called proponents of losing your salvation claim to use. Okay, let's go over here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, we do not have time to take the whole chapter and go into the whole thing, because we're just giving a summary here of the teaching of these verses in their context, but it would be well beneficial for you that are listening to take your Bible, sit down in the evening, take a half hour, and begin to read the whole chapter or the whole book, and especially the chapter in which these verses are contained, and you'll get the setting and get the proper interpretation of it. But let's go here now, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, and this is the verse they use most times. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, they say that you can lose your salvation. They say this, well, once you were saved, see, after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and then you are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse then with them than the beginning. In other words, it's worse for you once you got saved and lost your salvation, they say. But we're going to see when we read the next verse and examine two Greek words, we're going to find out that isn't what this verse is teaching at all. Now, what I had just given you is the ideology and the philosophy of those that say you can lose your salvation. Now, I might say this again. If you can lose your salvation, friend, you're not saved, because God never gives any kind of salvation except on His terms, and that is one way, through Jesus Christ. It is always eternal life or everlasting life, and God says, it's kept by me, and you cannot lose it. So if you think you can lose your salvation, you're just simply on your way to hell. You're lost. You're trusting in your good works, and you'll never see the glories of heaven. I hope you'll change your mind, because it's your life. No one can do anything except show you in the Word of God what God has to say about it, and then the decision is yours. No one's mad at you. If you want to go ahead and try to work your way to heaven, I'll guarantee you one thing. When you die, and that heart takes its last beat, and you stand in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to tell you, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? One thing about it, friend, you'll change your mind the second that you die. But number one is, the decision you made in this life, you're going to live by for all time and eternity. There is not an unbeliever in hell. They're all believers, but they believed too late. Now let's go here to verse 20 again, and let's examine just a couple of things about it, all right? The word knowledge here, we find out, is the word, if we go to the Greek to get it, it is a Greek word that is pronounced epignosis. It is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, and it means a recognition or acknowledgement, not a personal experience knowledge. Now that's important, because we want you to write this down and go ahead and examine it yourself. In John chapter 17, verse 3, if you'd like to take a second and run over there to John chapter 17 in verse 3, and we'll do that, we're going to show you where the word know over here, John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, it's interesting because the word over here in John 17, 3, the word over here is gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, and it means a personal first-hand knowledge of a thing or a person. Here, it is the Greek word for trusting Christ as Savior, but not so over here in 2 Peter, here in chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, in other words, they had a knowledge and they were told that Jesus Christ was their Savior, but then they didn't want it, and that is borne out. Say, where'd you get that from, Pastor Younce? Well, let's read the next verse. Let's read verse 21, all right? Here we go. For it had been better for them not to have known, that is, epignosis, been better for them not to have an acknowledgement. Somebody told him that Jesus Christ died for them. Then, not knowing the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You see, what was the holy commandment? What is the commandment that God wants us to do before anything else? We're not under the Old Testament law as far as the civil and the ceremonial laws. Yes, the moral code we're under. But it is the commandment that God gave in John, 1 John, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second commandment was, love one another as the Lord has loved us. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go back and get it one more time. Here we go. In verse 20, if you isolate it, which is improper biblical interpretation, but if you take verse 21 with verse 20, 21 explains verse 20. Let's read it one more time. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, that is epignosis, through the acknowledgement, they knew that Christ died for them, and then they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, what they tried to do was try to reform their lives. And instead of having regeneration by the new birth, they tried reformation by the flesh. And that is the difference. But then we find out that didn't last. And then in verse 21, it explains verse 20. Always keep them together. For it had been better for them not to have known. See, epignosis, they knew. Then, knowing the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, and that holy commandment delivered unto any individual before anything else is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, let's take number four. We're just going to take these verses that I've had thrown at me down through the years, number of years, and we're going to take them just head on, one by one. Turn with me now, if you will, and let's go to the book of Philippians. Here is one that they use many, many times, the book of Philippians. Over here in Philippians, chapter 2, here in verse 12, all right? Chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's a verse, again, isolated, out of context. Those that say you can lose your salvation say this. Oh, look at verse 12 here in Philippians chapter 2. Here we go. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Work it out. Oh, boy. And they say, there you go. You got to work it out. Okay, first point is this. Number one, the Bible does not say work it in. To work it out, you've already got to have it in, my friend. You see, work out your salvation. Now, my Bible doesn't say work in your salvation. In other words, if you don't have salvation, you'd have to work to get it in. But if you've already got it, well then, let's work it out by the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, which comes simultaneous with our belief upon Christ, then let's obey the Holy Spirit and work it out. Because it is the Holy Spirit within the believer that seeks to convict and to get us to yield to His influence, and therefore, so it'll bring the blessings of God. Now, you say, where do you get that? Well, let's keep reading. It's right here. It's right. All you got to do is read the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you. He can't work in you unless, number one, He works in you only by the Holy Spirit of God internally, and it is the Word of God externally. That's how God works. God does not give you visions and dreams or anything else. He doesn't do that today. That all passed off the scene in the apostolic age. Does not do that. But He gives you the completed Word of God, and then He convicts us by the Holy Spirit within that we received. After that we're saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, even until the day of redemption. It is God that worketh in you by the person of the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do His good will. And then He goes on here to tell us, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But the key point is this. In verse 12, let's don't isolate it by itself. Let's have verse 13 tell us what verse 12 means. All right, with your Bibles now, let's go on over. Let's examine another verse that is many times used, and this is found over in Matthew chapter 10. Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 10 in verse 22. Matthew chapter 10 here in verse 22. We find out here that the Bible says, and this is used, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Oh, boy, if that isn't a sugar daddy. Here we go again, that word sugar daddy. That means that's their gems, that's it. And they say, look what it says. Look at it here at verse 22. Isn't that what it says? And I say, well, let's start in verse 1 and see what the whole chapter's talking about. Now, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, or shall be saved, to the end of what, and be saved from what? That's the two questions. Now, when you just take one verse, you can come up with all kind of concoctions and all kind of philosophy and all kind of interpretations. But you know what? The Word of God interprets itself. Now, if you're going to isolate this, then you can build your own doctrine, do whatever you want to, whether you're just deceiving your own self or anybody doing anything with you anyway. But if you want to know the truth, you see, there is such a thing in a person, you must want to know the truth. And that means in lean you of your denomination, in lean you of your tradition, and lean you of how you've been brought up or anything else, and you really want to know the truth, then God has it. Then if you read the paper and say it says it's going to rain, but if you want to know when, you better read on. It's going to rain tomorrow, or it's going to rain next week, or where. You don't just take one little piece out of the paper and isolate it and decide something. But yet when it comes to God's Word, we'd rather build it upon our tradition, upon our ideologies, upon our own thinking, upon our own thoughts, and upon our own peer pressure, which is not so many times mentioned. But if we want the truth, then all we have to do is look in God's Word and take the surrounding context. Now, I'm going to give the surrounding context, and all you have to do is sit down tonight, open your Bible up, and begin to read with chapter 1. You're going to find out this. And then when we give this, then all you have to do is look here, and the interpretation becomes very, very simple in the context, not extracted out of context. Let's read the verse 22 again, and then give the context of it, all right? Here we go. And ye shall be hated. Who's the ye? Well, if we go back here to chapter 10 and verse 1, let's begin to find out who the ye are. All right, here we go. And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he goes ahead and names them right straight on down. Then he says here, you're going to be hated of all nations for my, or of all men for my name's sake. Let's find out who the men are. Let's go on down, if you will. Look in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent, commanded, saying unto them, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and enter into any of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather, get this in verse 6, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we find out who the men were. We find out who is going to be the ones who hate the 12, because verse 1 told us who they were, and the ones who are going to hate them are going to be the Jews. Because we're going to find out these Jewish apostles are going unto their own country and telling them, hey, the Messiah is here. If you would have examined the book of Daniel, especially chapter 9, from the going forth of the commandment there in Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple there and the walls in Jerusalem, and going forth from that, you're going to find out that there are a number of weeks, 69 weeks, to the cutting off of the Messiah. And each week is represented there with 7 years. So actually, 70 weeks were determined upon Israel. That'd be 490 years. After 483 years, we're going to find out the Messiah was to be cut off. So we knew, when you read on down and examine, in fact, in Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Messiah, he figured it out to the day, when the Messiah would be coming. And yet the Jews knew that from the prophecies of the Old Testament, their Old Testament prophets. They knew when Christ, and here he was, he was born. And yet, when he came upon the scene, he said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm the one that was promised in all the Old Testament prophets by them. And then they rejected it. God sent out the 12 apostles, said, I want you to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if they would have accepted the Lord Jesus, the kingdom would have been set up. But they rejected him nationally. Now let's go on down, back to our key verse here, if you will. All right? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That means the end of your ministry. To the end of your ministry, the same shall be saved what? Saved alive. And I see our time's gone. We would just like to take a moment. If you do not know you're going to heaven when you die, you're probably not going. Just put your trust in Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that he sent Christ to pay for your sin. And if you'll trust him right now as your Savior, just believe he died on the cross for you, that he rose again. And he said, if you'll believe it, I'll give you eternal life. You will never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let me ask you, are you trusting your baptism? Are you trusting your good works? Are you trusting your church membership? I belong to the church. Your church will never save you. Your preacher will never save you. But Jesus Christ will. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by good works, but only through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you're trusting Christ and him alone. Don't mix it with someone or it cancels grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we want to thank you for following along. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, because Jesus is coming.